Psalm number 10, and we're going to begin reading this morning, fellas, in verse number 11, all right? You're getting the microphone on, Psalm 10, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse number 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Now, may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Father, help us now. Open up thy word to us. Give us understanding from the scriptures. Bless every heart. Strengthen our faith. Bless our souls. Cleanse our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, fellas. Today we're going to be concluding Psalm number 10. And in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this psalm. And if you remember, I've told you that it is a picture. It is a picture of the ungodly and the wicked man. In fact, in his true nature and his character. And then I mentioned that it does portray the perfect picture of the Antichrist. We've seen in verses, I believe, maybe 1 through 5 or something of that nature, we saw his mind and then his manners, what that man thinks in his mind, and then how he acts that out in his life. And then we saw after his mind and his manners, we begin looking at his words and his works, what he had to say, realizing, remembering that they originated out of the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we saw his words, and we saw his works. And then today, we want to conclude this hymn by looking at his feelings and his faith. What does this man really feel down in his heart? What is his real sentiments toward the Lord, toward the church, or the Word of God, toward the people of God? Or what is his general outlook on life? If you'll notice, and we're going to hurry through this very quickly, if you'll notice, we see in verse number 11 is where we begin, and it's there. Well, first we're going to see his feelings and then his faith, what the consummation of this man is, how he winds up his life. But in verse number 11, we'll begin there with his feelings, and notice what it says. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Now, gentlemen, that is his feeling. God hath forgotten. And God not only hath forgotten, but God hideth his face. And God will not see it. Now, I want to say to you, that man has forgotten the deceitfulness of his heart. You know, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? He said, I, the Lord, try the heart, and I search the rein. And so this man has forgotten the deceitfulness of man's heart. Gentlemen, you ought never to forget that. I'll tell you, if you trust in your heart, if you trust in your own heart and your own feelings and your own beliefs and lean to your own understanding, I'll tell you, you're going to wind up in serious spiritual trouble. May I say to you that we have primarily two distinct guidelines that will lead us into all truth, guide us through this life, and help us in our pilgrimage here. Number one is the Word of God. Thank God it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. That is, it will give us illumination for things that we're living closely. It'll also light up our path and give us some sort of an outlook on what to expect out yonder in the future. And then there's the Holy Spirit of God. You know, and I'll tell you, this is a marvelous thing, thinking about the Holy Ghost. The thought came to my heart a couple of weeks ago, and here's the thought that came to my mind. The Spirit speaks. And I thought about Brother Paul when he wrote, I believe it's in Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or is that in Thessalonians? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. The Spirit speaketh expressly. And, you know, we've just about gotten away today from the voice of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, fellas, I don't believe in visions. I don't believe in dreams. I don't believe in all that mess. But I'm telling you, there is a still small voice that can speak to people down in their conscience. And that's right, especially a child of God, to lead that child of God in a straight path. And I also believe the Holy Ghost can speak to a sinner, to an ungodly man, such as the man in Psalm 10, to warn that man of the fate that awaits him on down the road. You hear Brother Hall well, no sinner will blindly go into hell, brother. I won't say that again. No sinner will blindly go into hell. God will warn that unmanned. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can that be? Well, Romans chapter 1 said even the invisible things, you know, testify about a visible God, about a real and a true God, so that man is without excuse. That's right. And so this fellow's feelings is that God said in his heart that he hath forgotten. This man has forgotten the deceitfulness of his heart. He's failed to trust the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. And then that brings me to this point. He has leaned to his own understanding. You know, that's dangerous. I looked that word lean up just to make sure I knew what it meant. And it means exactly what it means, to support oneself. Why, just like Joseph leaned on the top of that staff and worshiped God. A man can lean upon his own understanding and let what he thinks in his mind support him. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You better be careful what you think in your mind. I'm telling you, that mind is a place that can be easily influenced by the devil. You know, I was reading an article, I forget what it was, just yesterday, and I can't remember what it was. That goes to say how good my mind is. But I was reading an article just yesterday, and in that article, it said something like to this effect, a man or a woman can make themselves sick, or they can make themselves well. Whatever they think in their mind, that they'll be, and you know, there's a whole lot of truth to that. I'm telling you, if you dwell on sickness and think you're sick long enough, you'll get sick. That's right. But you better be careful, see, leaning to your own understanding and supporting yourself on that. While I said a minute ago, you better go back to the Word of God and to the Holy Ghost as our light and our source of direction in our life. But I want to get to the main point of what this man, what his feelings are. And I want to bring this out to you. Notice what he said there. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. May I say to you that deep down in this ungodly man's heart and in his conscience, what he is thinking is that he can avoid God. That sounds simple, but that's what he's thinking. I'll avoid God. God's forgotten it. God doesn't see it. Well, God's hid his eyes. He doesn't pay any attention to what I'm doing. His eyes are not really running to and fro on the earth. And beholding the good and the evil, and God's not interested in what's going on down here. I got news for you, gentlemen. God created, God began it, and God is interested in what's going on down here. And His eyes behold the good and the evil, and He certainly beholds the evil that's in this ungodly man's heart. This fella is trying to prey on the poor. He is trying to make merchandise out of the people of God. He is trying to build himself a little private empire and forget all about God. And really, what he's saying is that God has forgotten all about me and I'm going to avoid him. Oh, how foolish can you be? May I say to you, as foreknowledge intends to all that shall be done. See, God's got a foreknowledge, fellas, that knows everything that ever will occur. Harold Seidler used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And if God has a foreknowledge that He is aware of everything that is going to happen, so God has a finite, which word is it? Somebody help me on that. Infinite. God has an infinite mind that also remembers everything that we have done. May I say to you that God remembers our past sins. Now, I want that to soak in on you just a minute, fellas. God remembers your past sins. Let me run that by us again. God hath not forgotten your past sins. Now, I didn't say you sin. I said your sins. There is a sin of unbelief. And when an individual is saved, that sin is blotted out. And He is a propitiation for our sins. But God has not and will not forgotten your past sins, and especially not the past sins of a heathen or a wicked man. This man, trusting in himself, has come to believe that God has forgotten all those things that he ever committed, all those sins that he ever done in the past. Why, God doesn't remember that night I got drunk, and God doesn't remember that night I committed adultery, and God doesn't remember that curse word that came out of my mouth 5 years ago, and God, oh yes, God does remember all of it. You see, we've gotten the idea that time can erase sin, but time cannot erase sin, friend. And no matter how long a period lapses between your committing of sin and God bringing that sin to your remembrance, God will remember that sin. I think a classic illustration of that is found in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And it's in that particular book, and you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but it's in that particular book that God has called Saul, Samuel rather, and given Samuel instructions for Saul to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. I mean, man, woman, suckling, child, ass, horse, animal, everything that they have. God told Saul, I want Samuel to tell Saul, go down there and destroy everything about the Amalekites. Why do you want him to do that, God? Well, he says so in the very next verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember, he said, which Amalek did to Israel. Hey, fellas, we're looking at a time here when Israel first came up out of Egypt. And they were offended by the heathen, by the worldlings. And God looks back at that and said, I have not forgotten what that heathen crowd done to the children of God when they come up out of the land of Egypt. Hear me well and mark it down. God's payday's not always on Friday, but God's got a payday. And fellas, He will not permit the heathen to get over on His people without God requiting them of their sin against the children of God. I don't care who it is. I'll say this to you. There's been men right here in this church that have done their best, buddy. I'm talking about church members that have done their best to destroy Brother Hall. That's right. They've concocted every evil they could concoct to try to run me off and get me out of here. Somebody said, well, they're still doing fine if payday ain't come yet. Payday hadn't come yet, fellas. See, this guy said, hey, just like Amalek, we'll go out against the children of Israel, and God, I'm sure, now get this now, I don't know how many generations had passed, but a number of generations had already passed, and God is requiting the evil of this generation to another generation of people. God's not going to forget it. God ain't going to forget it. In fact, I've got the incident written down. You've heard preachers preach on the subject that I'm talking about. It was when Amalek came out against Israel, and Joshua took men and went out against them to fight. Moses got up on the hill, and he got weary and he got tired, and they set him on a rock, and when he'd hold up his arms, Israel prevailed. When he'd get tired and let him down, Amalek would prevail. And so Hur and Aaron, one under each arm, held up his arm until God gave the battle that day. But look here, Israel did not provoke that battle. They did nothing to deserve what Amalek was doing to them, and God said, I will requite him of that sin against you. Let me read what he says here. He said in verse chapter 25, verse 17 of Deuteronomy, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. Now, hey, look here. Moses is telling Joshua and telling Israel, you remember what they did to you down there. And said, how he met thee by the way and smote. Now notice what this sorry, heathen, worldling done to the people of God. He said, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. That's the way them connivers do. That man wants to come. That's the way Antichrist works, fellas. Are y'all listening today? He wants to sneak in the back door on you, buddy. Come in on your blind side where you're not expecting it. Knock your props out from under you. He is a coward and cannot meet God's people head on, but he will come in the back door. That's right. He said he'd come in there and to the hindmost of thee. Even, look here, even all that were feeble. Ain't that what I've been teaching on the last 2 weeks? The poor, the feeble, the sick, the straying. Isn't that what I've been? Isn't that who the Antichrist preys upon? Even that spirit of Antichrist that is in the ranks, in the churches, in the houses of God, picks on the weak and the feeble-minded to try to get the upper hand on them so he can prey on them. That's right. Listen to what he says here. Even all that were feeble-minded behind thee when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. That's what Amalek said. I don't fear God. And I'm sure when it got down to the scripture that we're in today in Psalm, Amalek said, God has forgotten all about it, that God remembers past sin. You just mark that down. It must. Sin must be judged. And sin must be punished, and it will be. It must be, and it will be. God will see to that. God will see to that. May I say to you, and I'm trying to hurry, that past sins cannot be erased by time. Past sins cannot be erased by treachery. You say, Brother Hall, what on earth do you mean by treachery? I think one of the greatest examples we have that in all the Bible is found in the life of a man by the name of David. Old David went out on a rooftop and he walked on that roof and saw that woman, spied that woman, and then enticed through enticement and so forth, got that woman into his bedchamber, committed adultery with her. She became pregnant illegitimately. And here's what David done. Are y'all listening to me? David said, I know exactly what I'll do, buddy. He said, God hadn't seen what I've done. And after all, I'm king around here, buddy. And God just loves old sinners, you know, and certainly loves me. And God, he's hid his eyes. He didn't see me on that rooftop that night when I was committing adultery in my heart with that woman. And he didn't see me in my bedroom when I had that woman brought into my chamber. God's forgotten all about that. And here's what he done. He said, I know what I'll do. He said, through treachery. He said, I'll just cover it up. He said, Here, Uriah, take this letter to old Joab out there and give it to him, and he'll know what to do. Do you see the treachery involved? But fellas, there came a Samuel chapter number 12 when a man, an old prophet by the name of Nathan, looked in David's eyeball and said, David, thou art the man, you've sinned against God. And I'm telling you, 2 years had went by and time didn't erase David's sin and treachery didn't erase David's sin. There's only one cure for sin, and that, thank God, is the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus. And a man will either get cleansed in that blood or he'll face his sin at the white throne judgment of God. That's right. Treachery's not going to cover it up. You'd be surprised at people in the church that get involved in sin and then, like Achan, begin to dig a hole in the tent and try to bury it. You think God doesn't know it's in the ground? God knows where it's at, fellas. And I'm going to be honest, if everybody in this church would thoroughly get right with God, we'd have revival. I say we'd have revival. I'm talking about getting thoroughly right. So, you see, that treachery is not going to erase past sins. May I say to you that tears cannot erase past sins. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Esau. And he came in from the field one day faint. I mean, he had been out in the field. And that's the way you'll get if you play with the world. You'll get faint. You'll get kind of weak-hearted playing with the world. That's where Esau was out in the world, dabbling in the world. And he come in faint. And he had nothing spiritual at all. Hadn't absolutely nothing. He saw his brother, who was a spiritual man, and tried to beg, but literally tried to beg help from his brother. And his brother said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Esau. He said, if you're the older one of us and we're twins, but if you give me your birthright, I'll give you a little bit of this pottage. He said, what good is my birthright now? Give me that pottage lest I die. And he took the deal. But it came time for the blessing to be conveyed. And you know the story, how that Jacob came in kind of subtly with his mother's help. And old Isaac blessed him because of his dim vision. And then when Esau come in, and the Hebrew writer is clear about this, he says he sought it with tears, a place of repentance, and found none. But when Esau come in, bringing in that good old venison out of the field, dressed it up just like Isaac loved it, Isaac said, I've already given the blessing to your brother. And Esau began to weep, beg, cry, plead. Please bless me, said. Oh, he said, please, my father, bless me indeed. And his father said, the blessing is gone. Are you hearing me? Fellas, tears. What happened, Esau? Back yonder when he sold that birthright and sinned against God. But all of the crocodile tears in the world is not going to erase those past sins. And I'm sure what Esau thought when he went in that day, Jacob's forgotten about the trade we made, and God's forgotten about the trade we made, and I'll go in and get the blessing and go on living happily ever after. But gentlemen, it don't work that way. God remembered the sin of Esau. That's what the Antichrist said. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God will never see it. He hideth his eyes. But I'm telling you, God does not enjoy looking on sin, but his eyes behold the good and the evil alike, fellas. That's right. That's right. Then, I want to say number two, not only his feelings, he said, is God's forgotten his past sins. But let's look right here for a minute. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face. God not only has forgotten those past sins. Now, this is this guy's feelings. You see, the real attitude and the spirit of an ungodly man is that he'll never stand before God. That's the point I'm making. The main point in his feelings is that he can avoid God and do as he pleases. But look right here. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this reason, gentlemen, He both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord both of the living and the dead. That's right. Now notice the second thing this fellow has got in his mind, his feelings. He has said in his heart, God's forgotten his past sins. But he also said that God has hideth his face. That is, that God cannot see his practicing sins. May I say to you that God sees your sin and my sin that we practice every day? That's right. And by the way, fellas, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. A man that knows that smoking's wrong, every time he lights that cigarette, God sees it. Can I say, fellas, that your house cannot protect you from the all-seeing eye of God and your sin? And basically, what you are at home is what you are everywhere. What you are in secret is what you are. What you are when nobody else knows what you're doing is really what you are in your heart. That's right. He hideth his face. God, and I'm trying to give illustrations on this. And I'm not going back to all these scriptures, but I'm going to give them to you. I think that a living example of a man practicing his sins and having the idea that God's forgotten or God's hides his face from it is in the life of Saul. You know when God anointed Saul? That's right, God had anointed Saul to be king. But from the very beginning of his life, Saul continued to practice sin against God. Now, I want everybody to get this. Everybody just wake up now and get what I'm getting ready to say. Do you know how his sinful practice in life began? I'm going to get right down here and look you in the eyeballs. I'm going to tell you exactly how it began. Saul did one thing that is a no-no in the life of a child of God. He made an intrusion into the priest's office. Are you hearing me? Saul did offer sacrifice unto God. And when Samuel came, Samuel said, "What is this that you've done? Didn't you have any better sense than what you've done, Saul? Don't you know that God has ordained that sacrifices are to be handled by the priestly order, by the Levites, and you as a king have intruded into a place of holiness and spirituality that you have no place in this world to be in?" Fellas, I'm going to tell you, there's a lesson to learn right there. And I'm just going to tell you what it is. That's a serious, you mind what Brother Hall's telling you, it is a serious offense against God for a man to try to enter into that office that God has not called him into. What are you saying, brother? I'm talking about preaching. You want me to get a chalkboard and write it out up there on the chalkboard for you? I'm going to tell you, everybody wants to look at the preacher and think, "Oh my God, if I could just have what he's got." Fellas, take my word for it, you don't want what the preacher's got. It's like Paul said, "Woe is me, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And I'm just being honest with you. You stick your nose into that office and try to be that which God has not called you to be, you in serious trouble with God. Somewhere down the road, mark it down, buddy, somewhere down the road, the Holy Ghost is going to kick your props out from under you and reveal to the world what you really are. That is right. That is right. That's where his sin started. But I'm satisfied. Hey, I don't have time to go back and read all these accounts, but Saul made every... Oh, he said, I thought you was a coming. We didn't have no priest here, Saul, with Samuel. when Samuel got there and said, "What in God's name are you doing?" You know what his excuse was? "We don't have a priest here." "Well, we don't have a preacher." "Well, find one." I'm telling you, gentlemen, it's serious trouble. It's dangerous ground. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't believe that, you put yourself right in that verse with a wicked man, a heathen man, an ungodly man. God won't see it. I know. I'm telling you, I've had men to tell me, and you. I hope you don't get mad at me, but I have had men to tell me that are double married and trying to pastor. "Oh, I know what the Scripture says." Then bless God, why don't you mind it? That's right. They say, "Well, you know, that Scripture says that one wife at a time." Amen, it does. That's exactly what it means, one wife at a time. But they, not knowing the Scripture, like the Sadducees, do greatly err. Because the Scripture teaches that the only way a man is freed from a woman is if that woman dies. Read it in Corinthians, boys, it's there. That's right. And for a man like that, and they're all over the country. I'll tell you, one of the biggest perpetrators in the country is this fella down in Florida, gentlemen. What's his name? Peter Ruckman. You ought to read the letter he wrote to Brother Johnny Jones. I read it, Brother Chris. It was pitiful. Called him a knuckle-headed country hick and all this, and said, the only problem is, said, "You're jealous because you ain't had more women like I have." God has not shut His eyes, gentlemen. No, sir. He intruded into the priest's office, and then he was incomplete in his obedience. When God told him, said, "Go down and destroy the Amalekites," he left the best of the sheep. That's right. He spared the Agag, and again Saul came and said, Samuel came and said, "Saul, what is this you've done again?" Said, "Didn't God tell you what?" He said, "Oh," he said, "we've obeyed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What is the bleeding of the sheep that you have?" "Oh, we just spared the best of them. And besides that, the people made me do it." Fellas, that's a flimsy excuse. "Somebody else made me do it, say." "Oh, that's right." That's right. And don't you think that God has forgotten? Do you think God shuts His eyes to our disobedience in the house of God today? He has not, gentlemen. And He will not. And then there was a problem with his ignorance in discerning David's love for him. I've never seen a more ignorant man, spiritually speaking, than Saul. David behaved himself wisely and loved King Saul, and yet Saul, so full of rage and jealousy, made every attempt that he could to take that man's life because David had found favor in the eyes of the people of Israel. And there's old Saul. And look here. And the thing of it is, David had done Saul no wrong. He was dedicated. That man did not raise his hand against Saul until Saul died. Fellas, may I say that's the way it ought to be. Saul was God's anointed, and that's the way it ought to be. Somebody said, "Well, it took a long time to get rid of him." God hadn't forgotten. God hadn't hid his eyes. God knows what's going on there. That's right. And look here. Look here, and I want everybody to look right up here, Brother Hall. We'll give you something good. Fellas, and I don't know how to say this other than just say it. But if the situation arises at the house of God where the man of God, and you're confident you've got a man of God, you're confident now. I'm talking about being confident you've got a man of God. I'm not talking about a hireling. I'm talking about being confident you've got a man of God. And you see that man of God going astray and raising his hand against you, I'm going to tell you the best thing to do with that situation is let God take care of it. You get yourself in trouble. You see how it snowballs? That man, had David put his hand on Saul, it would have jeopardized his kingdom. It would have jeopardized his favor and grace in the eyes of God Himself. Can you see that? And then not only do I see God has forgotten past sins, He hideth His eyes, present sins, He will never see it. What about those presumptuous sins? And again, I think a good illustration of that, it says he will never see. I think a good illustration of that is when Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and sent the spies, and the spies came back and told the lie. And after that Moses had pronounced the judgment of God upon Israel, he said, you'll wander in the wilderness 40 years, a day, a year for every day that the land was spied. And that crowd said, oh, no, said our children will die in that wilderness. They said, we'll go on up to the mountain now. We'll do what God told us to do. Moses said, please don't go up there because God is not in your midst. You're making a terrible mistake. And they presumed upon God. Somebody said, what is presumptuous? Presumptuous means to be bold and confident to excess. Hey. Sounds like pride to me. Sounds like a haughty spirit to me. Sounds like destruction and a fall to me. That's right. It means unduly confident. It means to be willful in your action. And I learned this when I was in Bible college, and I've never forgotten it, gentlemen. Willful sin brings a woeful end. Mark it down. When you sin willfully against God, you're in for a woeful end in your life. I could tell the story about Donnie Kirkpatrick and Leon Kirkpatrick and Donnie Smallwood, how those boys came out of Scottsburg, Indiana, drunk, wild, knowing in what they were doing, or running 120 miles an hour. I'm talking about on Christmas Eve night, 1964, got right to the little town I'm in, flipped the car up on its side and hit with the top of it, slapped into a tree and killed them both, and they carried them out in body bags. You hear what I'm saying? Willful sin brings a woeful end. Buddy, it did in the life. Hey, Saul just kept on sinning, warning after warning after warning after warning. And everybody get this. You know how Saul died, fellas? An Amalekite killed him. The very ones he was to destroy wound up killing him. He fell on his sword. That's right, Brother Wayne, but it didn't kill him. That Amalekite came by and went ahead and took Saul's life. That's right, took his life. That Amalekite. And you mark her down, the very thing in your life that God deals with you about, buddy, that you fail to get out of your life, will be the thing that'll bring you down. It'll be the thing that'll bring me down. God deals with me. That's right. But they come to Kadesh Barnea and presumed upon God. Bold, we'll just go on in. And then, what about provoking sins? Provoking sins. Notice what it says in verse number 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. God ain't going to require nothing of me. That's what this fellow's thinking. That's his feeling. I'm not ever going to have to face God. I want to escape God. I want to avoid God. God ain't going to require this in my hands. God ain't going to require this. But oh, how foolish. How foolish can a man be? Somebody said, what does provoke mean? It means to arouse to anger or wrath by offensive words. And that's right. Now, I want you to notice these little sayings, and I'm going to mention something else about his fate, and we're going to close out Sunday school. Get this little saying, and I like it. It says, the bee naturally gives honey and stings only when he is angry. You say amen to that? That little honey bee, that's his nature, is to give honey. And he doesn't sting unless he's angry. May I say to you that it's a natural thing. God naturally loves people. But when God is provoked, God will judge and God will punish when he's provoked. Listen to this saying. Because justice seems to wink, men suppose her blind. That's exactly the way this fellow is. Justice is blind. I mean, it's just winking. God hath forgotten. God hath not seen. God won't remember. Because she delays punishment, they imagine she denies to punish them. Because she does not always reprove them for their sins, they suppose she always approves of their sins. That's the way this wicked man is. Because they're not being reproved right now, they think God's approving everything I'm doing. God's in favor of what I'm doing. He's pleased with what I'm doing. Fellas, I'm saying you better be careful. All of us. God help. Look at Brother Hall a minute now. We ain't jumping pews. But I'm telling you, I've lived long enough, and I've preached long enough, and I've watched enough people, and I've watched God move in my own life to realize that this thing of being right with God is a whole lot narrower than a woman not wearing pants
and not cutting her hair, and a man dressing in clothes and covering up his nakedness. It is so much deeper than that, gentlemen. It goes into the heart and deals with the very nature and character of people. That stuff is skin stuff. It's just surface stuff. If that's all we've ever accomplished for God, we ain't got, we ain't got too far along with God. No, sir. Let such know that the silent arrow, look here, can destroy as well as a roaring cannon. You know God can just shoot a little silent arrow. How many of you fellas in here deer hunt with a bow? I know Brother Chris does. That little old deer just stands there. That arrow doesn't make a sound whizzing through the air, but it strikes his mark. Hear me well, when it strikes his mark, that deer wouldn't be any more dead if he was shot with a 105mm howitzer. Dead is dead, gentlemen. And God, it doesn't necessarily, hey, did you know that God, that some of the greatest punishment in all this world is solitude? Just quietness. Just leaving. One of the greatest punishments a man can have is God just to leave him to himself. Back off and just let him do whatever he wants to do. Better listen to what Brother Hall's telling you. I'm going to say, a man that God just backs off from and says, have your own way. He'll just be like a snowball going down a hill. He'll just get worse and worse, and it'll all start right in there. And he'll die a miserable, wretched man. That's right. I'm going to tell you what. It would be greater punishment to be tormented mentally all of your life and die an easy death. That's right. It would be easier to be tormented mentally and die than it would be to die of cancer and lay and rot and rot and rot and rot like that. That's right. I'm telling you, if you understand what I'm saying, it'd be a terrible death to live all of your life with your mind and your heart deranged by sin that you've committed in the past and God pricking your conscience every day of what you've done. Now, his faith, and may sound kind of odd to you, but I'm going to close, try to get, because we've got folks coming in out there. His faith, look in verse number 14, and you'll see the fate of this fellow. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. Here is his faith. And this sounds odd, but it's the book and it's true. His feelings is he can avoid God. His faith is that God will always avenge his own people. Always, fellas. If you're saved, you ought to jump through the ceiling. To know that no heathen man can put his hand on you except somewhere down the road God's going to get him. Go back through the Bible, fellas. Pharaoh put his hand on the Jews and God got him. Hitler put his hand on the Jews and God got him. Nebuchadnezzar put his hand on the Jews and God got him. That's right. Amen. That's right. What did Paul say about Alexander the coppersmith? Said Alexander the coppersmith doesn't mean much evil. He said, don't worry about him. God will take care of him. Y'all hearing what I'm saying, fellas? That's right. God will avenge. Does it not say in Luke that God avenges his own elect that cry to him day and night? God avenges his people. That's right. God avenges his own. I want you to listen. What greater comfort is there than this? That there is one who presides in the world who is so wise he cannot make a mistake, so faithful he cannot deceive, so pitiful he cannot neglect his people, and so powerful he can even turn stones into bread if he wants to. That's God. God does avenge the fatherless, the friendless, his fellow Christians, the humble, verse 12 and 17. God loves, get this, fellas, and this is good. God loves to take part in the best, or with the best. God loves to take part with the best. Though the weakest side, see, the best is not always the strongest. God loves to take sides with the best, though the weakest side. And whenever a controversy arises, he does not stand in indifference or neutrality until he sees which part is strongest. He immediately takes part with whoever is right. Get a hold of that. God's not going to stand on the sideline and see in two factions and see which one of them's got the most power and the most strength before He decides which side He's going to fight on. He looks at them, and whichever is just, that's the one He's going to stand with. That's the one He's going to stand with. Now, this fellow's fate, the fate of the Antichrist, look at verse number 18, and you've got it. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, and here's his fate, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Notice that word fellow's man of the earth. He's an earthling. He's a worldling. This Antichrist. May God help us. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in chapter 11. You're dismissed.